hear that note, the bass hit right on the end?
Yes, sir.
That's what I like to hear. I sang bass once time ago, and when I hear a serious bass, I get chilled down inside. That was a note, brothers, and you grabbed it, and you got it, and you held on to it. Thank you, Pro Musica, and blessings to you today. The subject, location, location, location. Next week, my subject is God Lives in Babylon Also. Let's pray. Father, we now look to your word as only you can provide it. In Christ's name, amen. In my 53 plus years as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, I've moved to a different assignment 6 times. And because in some situations we had to move and then move again, move, check things out, then move to a permanent dwelling, I have lived in 12 different homes. And the process, I've learned a lot about buying property. And I've learned to be concerned not just about the price of the house I'm buying, but the value of the homes around the house I'm buying. Am I right about it? When the boys were young, we had 3 sons. Dr. Shea, we would consider the nearest Seventh-day Adventist school. What about public transportation? Is the house on a thoroughfare, on a private street, ideally a cul-de-sac? My present home is on a cul-de-sac. Don't want folks driving by. Yeah, I don't want y'all driving by. Cul-de-sac. Give me a cul-de-sac. And then, of course, you look at, are there trees? I love trees. Grew up in the country, trees. In fact, the house I grew up in was in front of a forest. So I like trees, nearby playgrounds. And, of course, the age of the house I'm buying, the age of the neighborhood. And is the house I'm buying the most expensive on the block? That's a no-no, by the way. The cheapest? That's a no-no. Or somewhere in the middle. Does the lot have good drainage? Are the homes too close to one another? I'm a country boy. I want to look out the neighbors, out my window, and see into the neighbor's bathroom. Don't want to do that. Give me some space. And then, most important of all, choir, most important of all, what did houses sell for 5 to 10 years before I bought mine? That tells me about appreciation. You got that, choir? They got that. They're not going to make that mistake. In other words, what's the possibility of me making money on this house 5, 10 years hence? And then, of course, I'm concerned about the crime rate, tax rate. All these questions, the two are summed up in 3 words. You know what they are. Say them. Location, location, location. It's a smart congregation. That's the key for buying property. Trevor, it's got to be where it is. Am I right about it? Yeah, that's it. Location, location, location. Yeah. And then, of course, there are questions about the house itself, the electricity, the plumbing, the roof, the mechanics, so forth and so on. But the first of these questions I raise are the essential ones, critical. Critical to me buying from you or you buying from me. And nobody, Darnell, nobody wants to buy a house that's got too many negatives. I mean, there's a reason, time A, why gas stations are on a corner, why apartment developments are near the metro, or why barbershops like to be in a strip mall, and malls don't want to be in town, because access, and that big word keeps coming up. What's that word? Y'all just as pitiful as you can be. Say it right. Come on. Location, location, location. That's it. That's it. Nobody buys property where the forecast is dire, negative, unpromising. Nobody does that. The popular thing now, and they say that the Washington, D.C. area is the number one area for house flipping. And the main consideration when a person buys a house to fix it up and then sell it again, what's the main concern? I love preaching to this group. I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah since August 3. Read the last chapter this morning. It's not the first time, but this time the pastor's mind was illuminated by thoughts and things I had not seen in the book before. In general, Jeremiah writes at a time, listen now, homework. In general, Jeremiah writes at a time when God's mercy on the children of Abraham is dwindling. God is getting tired of them. They came to the promised land under Joshua, conquered it, ultimately set up a unified kingdom under David. After Solomon, that united kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. One main sin plagues both kingdoms. It's the sin of idolatry. What is it? And they do not listen. So God brings destruction on both kingdoms. The northern kingdom falls first, and then God gives a bit more time to the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah is called during the fall of the kingdom of Judah. His job is to call them to repentance, not to escape their doom, but to accept their doom, to accept their doom, and trust God to deliver them in time. Did you follow that? He becomes extremely unpopular because his message is negative. His ministry is challenged by ridicule and physical abuse. And he ultimately winds up in jail because when the Babylonians surround the city of Judah, Jeremiah is going around talking, surrender, surrender. And his message is undermining the valor of the soldiers and the faith of the citizenry. And so he's in jail when our passage of discussion takes place. Our theme for this quarter is one purpose. What is it?
One purpose.
One purpose. That one purpose is announced in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, finish it with me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, come on, say it, I'm with you always, even to the end. That's our purpose. Sometimes I think Adventists have forgotten that. That's where we are. We're not just another church. Anybody can be a member of another church, but we have this rod in our back. We have this lift to our chin. We have this hope in our hearts. We actually believe as Adventists we have something to do. Avondale to warn the world that trouble is coming. Are you with me? That's our purpose for being. That's our mission. Though the church is under siege, like Jerusalem was, we still carry the hope that in time things will be okay. That becomes very potent right now. You know, I'm standing here in this church and I'm realizing that in St. Croix and in St. Thomas and in Puerto Rico, other places, people, Adventists, are worshiping right now standing outside. Did you hear what I said? They have no roofs on their buildings, no walls on their churches, no pews to sit on. But I got a feeling, I got a feeling that in those churches today, their hymns are richer, their worship is more powerful. Hey, I got a feeling that today they're making connections they have not made before, because in the midst of the siege, they remember there's a God in glory. Maybe the Lord ought to wipe the roof off this place. We might value our worship a bit more. I'll say amen for you. That wasn't loud enough. Amen. Amen. The Bible does not paint a great picture for us. Let's use the Bible. You brought it, so might as well use it. Daniel 12 and verse 1. This is the picture. This is the siege. This is the description of the siege that is about to come upon us. Daniel 12. Verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. At that time shall Michael, that's Jesus, as an angel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be what? Don't mumble it, read it. There shall be what? Time of trouble. Siege, Otley. Siege. Gonna be a siege. A time of trouble. How bad? Unspeakable, undescribable, beyond what we have seen. That's the nature of the siege. Luke 21, 23, and we've seen this fulfilled. We've seen this fulfilled. Turn to Luke 21, verse 23. We're seeing this right now. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there shall be a distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Verse 25. There shall be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. This is old Adventist talk. And the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That is, stuff so bad people can't explain it. Look at that next phrase. Look at that next phrase. Read it. Have you been watching the news? What are the seas doing? What are the waves doing? Yeah, we're seeing it. The Bible predicts that in the last days, Pastor Cheatham, the church will live in a land that is under siege, cosmetically, environmentally, circumstantially. We will be surrounded with things that are difficult to endure, but in the midst of that, Jeremiah 23:3. Go there. Jeremiah 23:3. Come on, let's read from the screen, everybody. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their foes. We can't stand and finish it. Look. In spite of bad trouble, look at this. In spite of bad trouble, what is God saying? There's a better day coming. Yes. See, this is the tension. This is the tension. Things are falling apart. Nothing is working. That's our circumstance. We live in a siege. But, in the midst of that, God says, hold on. Huh? What does he say? Turn to somebody and say it. That was pitiful. Turn to somebody and say it like you mean it. Hold on. I'm going to bring you out of this. Now, you saying amen because you're sitting in church and you're comfortable, you got nice clothes, you got food at home. When you don't have no clothes, like the folks in St. Croix. Come on now. When you don't have any car, like the folks, Barbuda has nothing. They have nothing. Nothing. Not one building on that island left standing. Think about it, that's your home. Then talk about how much you trust the Lord. I get tired of Adventists saying amen in comfortable places. Say amen when there is no food in the pantry. Say amen when the car will not start. Say amen right after you get fired. Then I want to hear you say amen. So there's the siege. We're in it. In the midst of it, God says, hey, I'm going to bring you back. You're going to be fruitful. And so this promise is repeated not only in the prophecies of Jeremiah, but also in the prophecies of Isaiah and other predecessors. So how does God develop this truth in my chapter for today? What did the pastor get so excited about? Why is he preaching out of Jeremiah 32? Well, let's see if we can find out. In Jeremiah 25, something interesting happens. Let's go there. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. Just hang on for a minute. I never preach long, just as long as it takes to finish the sermon. Jeremiah 25. 11 and 12. And thus the whole land, reading the Bible now, and thus the whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment. I like the way the Bible talks. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. How long?
70 years.
70 years. Now the people didn't want to hear this. And so some false prophet named Hananiah, Cecil, showed up and had the nerve to stand before the king and the people and say, it's going to be 2 years, y'all. In the meantime, to dramatize what was going to happen, old Jeremiah walks in church on a shoulder, like this. And Hananiah, they had a dramatic church service that day. Two preachers, one in the pulpit, walking around like this, stuff on his shoulders. Hananiah walks up and takes a thing and breaks the yokes on Jeremiah's shoulders. It's going to be 2 years, not 70. Jeremiah was a well-prepared preacher. He said to Hananiah, you can break these yokes all you want. You can break them 5,000 times, but it's going to be 70. In the meantime, the next 2 years, you're going to die. See how they responded? That's my congregation. That was an unforgettable church service. The saints went home and said, did you see that? What? Two preachers argued. What happened? Well, our pastor, Jeremiah, came in with yokes on, and this visiting pastor knocked them off, and the other, our pastor said, you're going to die. What? In church? On Sabbath? Yeah. It was astounding. Something else occurs. In Jeremiah 29, work up the way to 32. I know I'm preaching on 32. Just relax. Let's visit 29 for a minute. Jeremiah 29. By the time he gets to Jeremiah 29, there has been Anwar a captivity. The siege has resulted in a large number of Judeans being taken, people of Judah being taken to Babylon. So the people left Charles are still under kind of a siege, but there's already some folk in Babylon, and they get word. Some of the saints in Babylon, so we'll preach about that next week, some of the saints in Babylon get word about Hananiah's prophecy. 2 years. 2 years. After Jeremiah takes out Hananiah, he writes a letter to the folks in Babylon. Turn with me. Jeremiah 29. Yeah. Jeremiah 29. Verse 4. Thus saith the Lord God of the host of the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, and he's writing to the church members in captivity, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. What's the next verse say? Come on, y'all. Yeah, this brother's listening. He's smiling. He's following the sermon. He says to the folks in Babylon, forget the 2 years. I suggest you buy some property. I'm in Babylon. You're going to be there. Let me finish it. Look. He says, after you build the house, plant a garden and eat their fruit. Now, you know, when you plant a garden, does the fruit come up right away? No, he's telling them, get comfortable in Babylon, y'all. Forget the 2 years. Find a location. Location. In Babylon. Get yourself a nice house. Make sure it's on a cul-de-sac in Babylon. Stay away from the freeways in Babylon. Maybe find a house in Babylon near the Babylon Metro. But when you get there, come on, y'all. I'm reading the Bible. You know, you got to interpret it a little bit, but I'm reading. This is not exegesis, eisegesis. But he's saying to them, look, don't think about coming home. Plant, eat. Then he tells them, if you're single, verse 6. Get to verse 6, brother. Read it. Yeah. Get married, y'all. You're going to be in Babylon long enough to have some kids. Now, notice, and take wives for your sons and give your children, your daughters, to husbands so that they may have their sons and daughters. Now, Jeremiah is saying, you're going to be there for a while. Now, it's in the light of this. Y'all have been so patient. Let me get to chapter 32. In chapter 32, Jeremiah is in jail. He's being treated as a troublemaker. And then in Jeremiah 32, the brother read it. 32, verse 6. Now follow the Bible, please. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hamiel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you saying, buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hamiel, my uncle's son, came to see me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said, please buy my field. And the Bible goes on to describe how he shows up the next day, just like God says, and says to Jeremiah, there's a field. Now, this location that he's picking is just outside of Jerusalem, where the Babylonians are. Is anybody thinking? It's a bad location, Frank. You don't buy property that's under siege. Maybe this choir will follow me for a few minutes. He's instructing Jeremiah to buy land that not only is under siege, but it's going to be controlled by the enemy. How long? 70 years. Now, if I'm Jeremiah's real estate agent, I'm saying, your cousin Hamiel has been eating too many veggie links. This is not going to work. Do you see the lots, Jeremiah? They are possessed by the enemy. There's no garden. There's no house. Jeremiah obeys and buys. Read the Bible, y'all. Read it. buys the property, Otley, in front of witnesses, signs the deed. Hey, I got land, y'all. Where'd you buy it, Jeremiah? Just outside. Silence. You did what? I bought property just outside the wall. You did what? Well, your own prophecy said it's not going to be worth a dime for 70 years. Well, they get to Jeremiah. It kind of gets to his head. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why the Lord, talk to this precious choir, the reason why the Lord allows trouble to come to God's people in the last days, he wants to see if you can still believe that he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Why don't the choir just say amen? It makes me feel so good. The reason why some of you are going to go through some tough stuff while at WAU. Tough stuff. Just coming up with that tuition money. Tough stuff at home. It's because God wants to know if you can, in the midst of the seed, believe that God will still come by land. Go ahead and act like it's going to be all right. Buy land. Believe that in the midst of a world where things are falling apart, one day there shall be no more mountains, no more deserts, no more plagues, no more tornadoes. No, can you believe in the midst of the seas that one day no more trouble, no more sickness, no more death? Even though you lost your mother to cancer, one day no more cancer. Can you believe? Buy land. Buy land. And trust the Lord. God's people are asked to do a lot of things that don't make any sense. We pray when there's no hope. I thought somebody would say amen. We believe in the impossible. We are the people who say, even though that young man is strung out on drugs, even though that young woman has had 5 kids by 5 different men, we believe that one day those 2 people can walk the streets of gold, have robes of white. We don't stop believing. We are dumb enough to think that you can take 90% of your check and make it go as far as 100% if you give God 10%. Come on, somebody. We believe that God can do anything when nobody can think of anything. We believe that one day there will be no more trouble on this planet. So we're buying land. Come on, somebody. We're planting our stakes in faith and hope and trust. And when everybody's head is down, our eyes are up looking for a redemption that draws nigh. The Lord tells Jeremiah, take the deed and bury it out there on the property. Well, Jeremiah's in jail, so he sends a servant out there, digging in the land, puts the deed, and God says, know this. Well, let me read it to you. Tell you what God says. Read what God says. Verse 25. You have said to me, O Lord, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Verse 43. And fields will be bought in this land, of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given up to the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witness in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the places of this very land you're buying. The day will come when the property values are going to go up, Jeremiah. Ain't going to come back. Now, you know, that wasn't a bad deal. I don't know if Jeremiah lived another 70 years, but to think about the fact that when he got back, if he lived 70 years, when he got back, that property, which was worth pennies, by the time the people came back, his land, because he was the first to buy it, hey! Sold it at any price. See, if you are willing to invest in the promises of God, you know, at 75, that's what I am. I'm 75. You're at 75, you reach that age where every little creak, you know. Ah, this is it. Everything's serious, brother. You know, I had a kick in my toe the other day. And you know, and I'm a melancholic, so we have very vivid imaginations. Kink in the toe. Uh-oh. Kink in the foot. It'll become a kink in the leg. A kink in the hip. Kink in the back. You know, I before I was done thinking, I sat on my back, couldn't move at all, just from a kick in the toe. Are you listening to your pastor? Yeah. You know, I both these eyes. These are prophylactics. They don't scrape off cataracts anymore. They put in a prosthesis. These eyes are not real. Man-made eyes. Don't that sound dumb? Man, what kind of eyes you got, man-made? Man-made eyes. Yeah, and I remember when she did it, Dr. Hurst, wonderful lady. I said, now how long are these going to last? She said, they're going to outlast you? But the other day, see, when you're 75, your mind is funny. The other day, I'm looking, like I had a blur. Blur wouldn't go away. This is it. Bad prosthesis. In Japan, this thing ain't. The Lord said, Henry Wright, pastor's done now. Henry Wright, I'm going to take all that stuff away. You just got to believe it. Eyes blurry, knees bad. Every time I walk up these steps in front of you all, y'all go say, Pastor, he's so trim and energetic. Lord, I'm saying, help these knees. Don't let me make a fool out of myself. God says I'm going to remove all that foolishness. But you got to buy land. You got to believe there's a better day coming. Come on, church. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on what? Jesus' name. Jeremiah, I know it don't look good, but you got the same assignment those Seventh-day Adventists have. When things are going rough, not working out very good, you still are the people that say, just hang on. It's going to be all right. Plant your stakes in the Word of God. Everything. Work out. I got advice for you today. Buy land. The land is the hope and the promise of Jesus. Buy land. Location. 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 Let's pray. Father, in a day when our brothers and sisters overseas are worshiping outdoors, in a day when even churches have been flattened in Houston and leveled in the Keys. Adventists are gathering amongst the rubble and singing the song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." We will plant our stakes in the land of your word. Heaven and earth shall pass away. The Bible says the land may go, but the word of God shall stand forever. I think I want him to send it, sing it, Anwar. I want him to sing it with you. Come on, stand up. My hope is built. What number is it? 522. Yes, sir. Sing it.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Sing it.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus'
name. Now sing it.
On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Yes.
All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Just sing the chorus again. Come on Christ. Everybody say it.
On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The ground is sinking sand.
Stay on your feet. Just play softly, Anwar. Maybe somebody's gotten a little discouraged along the way. Oh, you're not in St. Croix or St. Thomas or Dominique or Puerto Rico. But you've been through your own hurricane, your own storm. Haven't lost your house, but you've lost your faith. Didn't lose your car, but you lost your determination. And you forgot that when you took the mission of this church, you bought land. You put your hope in the promises of God. You want the pastor to pray for you, that you maintain courage in the time of trouble. If that's your need, just raise your hand where you are. God bless you. My hand is up with you. My hand is up with you. Hand is down. You've been thinking about becoming a part of this church. Today, you'd like to buy land. You've been thinking about taking Bible studies. You've been thinking about maybe even transferring your membership. Today, you want to make a decision. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Will anybody come? Will anybody come? Will anybody come? A decision for Christ, a decision for truth, a decision for his church, a decision for his word. Will anybody come today? Make that decision. Just pray, folks. Just pray. You know how your pastor is. I wait on this. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts today. Thank you for recording the experience of Jeremiah. What a fella. What an experience. What a lesson. What a lesson. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'm going to do something strange. I'm going to ask no one leave. No one leave. Please have a seat. Please have a seat.